Good morning. Glad you guys could join us for worship this morning. I've been doing a sermon series. I call it Stacking Stones. Been looking at some practices that that we do as Christians together, some disciplines that we practice together. We are often described as, we are in the Bible described as living stones, that we are a part of the temple of God, the people of God. Jesus is our cornerstone. In the Old Testament, whenever you were to stack stones together, or if God were to do something really significant, they would often, Moses, even God, would have the people stack stones as a memorial to remember that time that God did something really big. And I think the way that we, living stones, interact with each other are still a monument to the love and the purposes of God in the world, the way that we interact together, the way that we practice various disciplines, things that we choose to do together are a testament to God's work in the world. Last week, we looked at the message, like us gathering together and how we gather together to receive the word of God. What that does, not only in terms of our devotion to God, but are binding us together in the hearing of the word together and coming to understand that together. This morning, I want to talk about singing. Christians sing, I don't know if you noticed this, but Christians sing a lot. A lot more than I think most people do. I don't watch these shows very much. Allison watches them all the time, like The Voice. What are those other ones called? Those other songs? Yeah, all those kind of shows. I noticed that a lot of them, there would be people that like, grew up in church. Like a lot of the people that sing really good, it's because they've been singing their whole life. It seems like Christians sing a lot, and they show up on these shows a lot because they sing so much. Christians are just known for singing. Why do we sing so much? You know? Worship is a lot more than just singing. I hear that, like, anytime we talk about worship, like, we want to say, like, worship is more than singing. Anytime that we are drawn to the presence of God in such a way that the awe of God brings us to this, the way I describe it, the way it feels for me, and you might have a different experience, but the way I think of it is, I know that I'm in a state of worship when I feel appropriately small. I notice God, and there's like a there's a vastness to God and a smallness to me. That's what feels like it's happening when I'm worshiping God. But so that happens all kinds of ways, not just in music. But there's a reason we have to keep saying worship is more than just music. It's because worship is so often music. That music has such a vast amount of our expression. The ways that we are drawn to the presence of the vastness of God very often happens through music. So I want to talk about music specifically today, not all worship, but specifically worship music, because it has such a big role in the way that we gather together. What we do when we gather together, I think sometimes, depending on. Okay, I'm not really a music person. Like when I get in the car, when Allison's been in the car, there's always like worship music in there. And I'm like, I'll listen to the first song and then I turn it off because I like quiet. And she turns it back on when she's on. She loves music. I'm not really a music person. I'm not listening to the radio or anything when I just like kind of like driving and looking around. So I'm not really a music person. If you're like me, you might think like, oh, that music is just like the filler before you get to the message or something. Not that I really feel that way, but I think I've heard people say like, oh, the music, I can take it or leave it, but I'm here for the word of God. Some of you others are like, no way, brother. You're boring. I'm here for the music. That's fine. Either way, I think sometimes we can miss exactly what's happening or something huge that is happening in that music, in that worship music, something I think that's more than just a good feeling or something that I've enjoyed. There's something big that's happening in the process. There's two passages I want to look at, both of them by Paul, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. These are both written probably within a year of each other. And there's some similarities. There's some, it seems like he was kind of he's writing to two different churches, two different situations. But in these two passages, there's a lot of similarities, some overlap, and we're going to look at them together. I want to look at them separate first before we look at the similarities. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Paul says to the Ephesians, consider carefully how you live. Oh, by the way, I'm gonna look at all the text around the part where he talks about singing, because I think the context matters a lot. Consider carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. And do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for all the things for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now we're gonna I'm gonna kind of break that down, but first I wanted to look at a few words. That word debauchery, he says, do not get too drunk with wine, which is debauchery. That's probably the best translation for it, but Paul's doing this weird thing here where he's kind of smushing up some words. He uses this word three times. The root of it, it's sozo, which is salvation. It really means unsaved. The way he has constructed this word, it means unsavedness. He's contrasting a life in the Spirit, which is savedness, with a life out of the Spirit, or like that you are, you have warped your brain or distorted your brain such that you're not able to submit to God. He talks about being drunk on wine. Anything that you do that puts you out of the ability to submit your life to God, discipleship to God is an active process of daily taking up our cross, dying to ourselves, and following God. That is what salvation. We are being saved from our sins, which requires a daily act of submission. And he's saying here, when you are drunk on wine, when you're doing something that is disabling your ability to submit your life to God, this is unsavedness. Okay, I think that's really important. He's contrasting that with what comes next, specifically being filled with the Spirit, which leads to speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, these words sometimes get used interchangeably, especially in the Old Testament. Like when the psalms are mentioned in the Old Testament, all three of these words will get used. But there is some differences between them. All psalms are hymns and are spiritual songs, but all spiritual songs are not hymns and they are not psalms. The best way that I think I could describe it is like, you might listen to a song on the radio that resonates with you, something about, it might be a Christian song, right? And it talks about a Christian condition. Like, this is what it's like in my life. It might be a lament or something about like what's happening in my life. Or just something that makes you present to God in some way. That's different than a hymn, which is specifically designed and written to augment the glory of God. A hymn specifically is written to speak to the glory of God. Now, every one of those songs will be a Christian song, will be a spiritual song. But there may be spiritual songs that aren't designed specifically to speak to the glory of God. Similarly, a psalm is specifically the collection of spiritual songs, of these works that were written to God that are they are biblical. Like, there is a book of Psalms. These are songs that are it is the word of God. It's not just something that like that I have written to glorify God. It is something that like has been captured and has been affirmed through all time as something that speaks directly to the glory of God biblically. It's like the difference between me speaking and Paul speaking. That's very different, you know? Like, I'm speaking about the glory of God. Paul is speaking about the glory of God. Paul is the Bible. Paul is canon. He is scripture. I am not. That's the difference there, right? So what I find interesting, though, is we can look at those and we can be like, well, we should really just be singing psalms, you know, because that's like, those are Christian songs and those are hymns and like they're biblical. Like we should really get back to singing those things. Paul doesn't really seem to be making that distinction. He seems to be very happy with us that as a result of the stuff we're going to talk about earlier, but not being filled with unsavedness, but being filled with the Spirit, we are led to all of this type of singing. It's totally fine that you have preferences, whatever those preferences are. It seems like the way Paul sees it, anything that leads to this welling up inside of you of awareness of God, of a glorification of God as a direction back to the Psalms of God captured in the Bible, he's good with all of that. Like all of that's good. And we'll talk about how that's good in a minute. In other words, I just want to say, in all of this, I don't want you to get like, well, it's we need to get back to this kind of thing, or we should be doing this kind of thing. I think there are different churches that worship very differently in singing. Beautiful, fantastic, awesome. Glorifying. I am happy that God is glorified in song, however that church does it. I don't care. Maybe part of that's because I'm just not a music person anyway, so I'm looking at it from the outside. I don't really have a dog in this hunt. I'm like, they're all good. They're all good. And that's what Paul seems to be saying. Okay, I want to look at the before we get to the details around it, now I want to get to the Colossians passage and see where there's some similarities or there's overlap. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, he says, "Clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if someone has a complaint against anyone else. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. Let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart, for you were in fact called as one body to this peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, there's one part, before we look at the comparisons, there's one part I want to... Paul pulls something a little bit more out of this one passage than in the first one. He talked about speaking to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In this one, the way he talks about speaking to one another, he says teaching and exhort. It actually is with all wisdom, or teaching wisely, teaching and exhorting. That's kind of the original formation. It's a little bit awkward translated that way in the English. Wisely teaching and exhorting. That word wisdom has to do with taking content and applying it into your life. Like, you're wise when you can take good information and make it work in the moment. When it works practically, when it's like, wisdom has a lot to do with practicality. So practically taking teaching that is raw, good, true data, like not distorting the word of God, not massaging it, not trying to make it feel... not taking that content first and trying to make the content fit what you want, but instead taking the content as it's true and then making that wisely fit our circumstance, which means our circumstance is likely to change rather than the content. But then he also says, not just teaching, but exhorting. That word exhorting, it actually has to do with like telling you what not to do, like avoid these things, like watch out for this. So wisely teach and watch out for these things. That's what he says. And you're speaking to each other. Wisely teach and look out for these things. All that sounds weird to me because he says all that. And then he says, by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Talk to each other, he said in Ephesians, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You should speak to each other graciously or with the love of God. That's good. Speak to each other with singing. What's that about? Or exhort one another wisely, teach one another wisely with songs, he's saying. That's kind of, this feels a little bit weird. Like, what's he getting at? How do we do this? How does music, when I think about this, when I have thought about worship music, singing, hymns, psalms, I think my goal here is to be oriented towards God. Paul's saying there's an orientation here that's towards each other. As we're singing collectively, there's something happening between us. We are speaking to one another. We're exhorting one another. We're teaching one another as we sing to one another. Our singing leads to this stuff. Do this as we sing. So there's a dimension of worship that's horizontal, not just vertical. When we could, you can get in your car alone. You can get in your closet alone and sing songs to God. And that could be no different than what you're doing here. You block everything out and you're just thinking, all I'm doing here is I am oriented towards God. This is strictly a moment where I'm thinking about God. But the truth is, I hear you. When we're together, I am not alone doing this. There's an extra dimension of what happens when I'm worshiping with you than when I'm worshiping by myself. And Paul here is saying that. There is a gift that we are giving to one another as we sing together. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. First, I want to back up before we get to the singing part, and I'm going to look at where I think there's some different... He's saying the same thing, but from a different direction. In Ephesians, there's a lot of do-nots involved, and there are no do-nots happening in Colossians. In Ephesians, he says, do not live as unwise, but take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, you're going to have... It's very important... For instance, that you don't get drunk with too much wine, that you don't live in unsavedness, debauchery, because you've got to be wise. You are not living in an environment where you will unthinkingly follow Christ. That's your default in this world will be to not follow Christ. We live in a world where lies are normal. There's a distortion about what's good that we are constantly living in. We are breathing in a distortion of what's good. It is an active process of discipleship to breathe that out. And literally, the Bible says we are breathing in the Spirit of God. That's not something that's going to happen without thought, without discipleship. And so that requires wisdom. Live as wise because these days are evil. So, do not live as unwise. Do not become, and then he says, do not be foolish, but be wise, understanding the Lord's will. Not only do I need to recognize that this world around me, that I am, things that seem good will often not be good if I'm not careful. And the way that I know that is I seek what is good, biblically. Like, I understand what the Word of God says. I need to seek the Word of God and to be able to judge what the world is telling me against the Word of God and say, now, what the world's telling me, that's not the way to go. So I need to be wise. Don't be foolish. I need to understand that these days are evil, and I need to understand that the Lord's will is good. So don't, in order to do that, don't become drunk on wine or whatever you do, whatever you're doing that causes you to coast and not think of yourself daily as a disciple, one who is, that literally being a disciple of Christ means to be one who is constantly disciplined. That's all that means. So don't wake up and think I get to be undisciplined. You don't. So Olivia just went to college. It's like she said, I'm a swimmer, but I don't ever go to swim practice. Like, no, if you're not going to swim practice, you're not a swimmer. If you don't swim, you're not a swimmer. If you're not discipled, you're not a disciple, right? That doesn't make any sense. So don't get drunk on wine. Don't do anything that is an unsavedness, but be filled by the Spirit. Live in a way that's filled by the Spirit. So that's Ephesians. Now look at Colossians. It's very interesting. His are all do-oriented stuff, but then I want to look at the comparisons. He says, do live in mercy, like clothe yourself. He says, the way he puts it is, clothe yourself with a heart of. I like the imagery there. When you think about the way a person like comes in, like the way a person comes to you, presenting themselves clothed. I think about like, we went out to eat the other night, and Allison was wearing a dress, and I thought, oh, it's that kind of night, you know? She came clothed, revealing to me what tonight was. Does that make sense? Come revealing to the people around you what kind of day this is. What kind of day is it? It's a day of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Come clothed that way. Reveal to others what kind of day this is. Do also bear with one another and forgive one another. That's very nice, by the way. If you're living in a day, if you're living with people who are thinking, I'm coming prepared to forgive, I am coming prepared to be one, like, there is a default with this person that when there's some confusion, you know, I could say something wrong. I could say something in a way that you take. Maybe my heart's not even, I don't mean to be mean, but you could be offended by something I say. Or you could say, like, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm coming ready to forgive him. You know what I'm saying? The difference in that, the kind of person, you're around people, it feels like, gosh, no matter how I say this, it's going to be wrong. But then there's other people, it's like, man, no matter how I say that, they're always going to take it, that they just have a generous spirit in the way that they deal with me. This is what he's saying. This is what it looks like to live a savedness life as compared to a disciplined life as opposed to an undisciplined life. Love one another. He gets very specific. Do love one another. Let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. That same heart that's clothed with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is a heart controlled by Christ. Your heart is like Christ's heart, he's saying. There's no other way to get around this than saying, he's saying, be like Christ. Be a disciple of Christ. And then he says, be thankful. I love all the positive. I like all the do's that are put there. That sounds real, all the specific do's. But I got to be honest. I think the do nots are really important for me too, because I can look at all those do's and say, like, yeah, Christians, they should just talk about love and like forgiveness and all that stuff. But you know what? We also should talk about is the world's an evil place, and our brains are constantly being malformed to think that evil's good and good's evil. And we need to fight that in order to get to the point that we actually see what's good. The do nots and the do's are both really important. We feel like the do nots are constrictive, where we feel like the do's are liberating and freedom. The truth is, there is no freedom without the do nots. We talked about this in Link Group. I think there's something specific in music that is very fit to discipleship. And that is the tremendous amount of constraint that takes place in music. I'm not a musician, so later on I can be told that I'm wrong. But seems to me that in order, what you guys seem to be doing when you lead worship is very constrained. There is a thing that you're doing and a lot you're not doing, right? Like there is a ton that you can't do in order to lead me to worship. Not only that, you have to be not doing all those things together. If there's more than one person up there, you all have to agree on what you're not doing in order to lead me to worship. Like, I imagine in order to do this, the person who's playing guitar probably shouldn't be the one playing drums, usually, because it actually takes a lot to become proficient. There's a lot of discipleship that takes place in getting to the point that you can do that thing well. And then this other person does this other thing well. And then you agree that when we are together, we're going to do these things well a particular way. And then you're going to invite the rest of us in ways that we're able to, usually singing, join you in that thing that we're doing together and not doing a lot of other stuff. If everyone's out here talking and thinking of their own things, or like in the middle of the song, this person gets up and walks over here and says, hey, yeah, there's this thing I forgot to tell you. Don't do that. We're worshiping right now. Like, there's a lot of things you can't. Don't sing that other song. Don't sing that other verse. There's so much you can't do right now. Worshiping, doing the freedom that comes out of worship, presumes a ton of not doing. And I think that's very similar to discipleship. Once you get to the point that you say, you know what, there's a lot that I'm not going to do in order to follow Christ. And you stop bucking that. You stop saying, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. You say, I don't have the freedom to do whatever I want, actually. I should instead do the thing that I am constrained to do through Christ. Specifically, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving, loving, being in control of your heart, peace. Those things that once I have rejected other things and I am instead doing these things, now I am ready to be free within this constrained, narrow set of circumstances. But even more important than that, I have a countenance now that you can join me in. Now I'm not doing my own thing and you're doing your own thing discordantly. I have rejected all kinds of things not to do. And I've said, I'm going to do these things. And you're like, hey, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to do those things too. And now we can sing these things together. You can be a person who is merciful, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. And I can be a person who's merciful, kind, humble, and patient. And when those things happen together, there's a lot of harmony that takes place. It's very discordant when you have a person who's very merciful and another person who is very unmerciful. Have you noticed when you've got people, there's a lot of abuse that takes place in those situations, isn't there? Like if you have a person who is very forgiving and another person that's very unforgiving, and you look at that, it feels very unjust to me when I see those kind of relationships take place. One person is almost always hurt like that. But when you're with people who have quit all of the other things that aren't in harmony here, And we're kind to each other. We are merciful to each other. We are humble to each other. Now there's a beauty in that that reveals something of the kingdom of God. We start stacking stones that way, and other people look at that and say, gosh, that what a great way to live. How nice would it be to live in a world like that? Let's call it the kingdom of God. How nice would it be to live in a world where people have given up all kinds of discordant do-nots? They have instead said, here's what we're going to do. And because we're doing it together, the result is something other people can look at and say, that would be really nice to live that way. I guarantee you, if you are doing that and other people are abusing you, people look at that and would say, that's dumb. Why are you have put yourself in, why would I want to live like that? You're just being abused. That is the way a lot of people would look at us trying to live out our salvation on our own. But when a church collectively lives out their salvation in harmony, living it together, it is a beautiful testimony to the people of God, and it is fit to the way life will be eternally. It's a snapshot in the moment of the way things will be for all times. Okay, just real quick, these two together, Ephesians and Colossians, in the lead up to this talking about music, you get in one passage he's talking about a lot of do-nots. For whatever reason, that was important for the Ephesians. And in the Colossians passage, he's talking about a lot of do's. But collectively, you see that there is he is looking for these churches to both not do a lot of things and to do a lot of things. And doing them together is really important. And then he describes it. I'm gonna look at both these two passages together. And then for the rest of the passage, I want to look at the first part. It's a parallel in the sense that do nots and do's, but the rest of the passage, it's very, they're very fit together. So for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, he starts with, be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are the same thing. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. You are not filled with the Spirit if you're not filled with the word of God. The word of God is never discordant with the Spirit of God. So if you are filled with the Word of God, you can read the Word of God and not be filled with the Word of God. You cannot be immersed in the Word of God. If you are really understanding the Word of God, your spirit will be altered by that. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. So in both these two passages, we are looking at, if we're going to stack our stones, if we're going to become people who are building this monument, where we are collectively agreeing, this is what we won't do. We are collectively agreeing, this is what we will do. Why? Because this emulates Christ, and this has nothing to do with Christ. We are disciples who are following Christ, and so we all agree that we will, in harmony, function like a choir, doing these things and not doing these things, right? It will result in, the way we get there is that we will dwell in the Word of Christ. I will look back to all the stories about Christ. I'll look back to the Sermon on the Mount. I'll look back to his parables. I'll look back to everything that's been written about Christ. I'll look to the Old Testament and look at what built towards Christ. I will look at all of the Word of God directed towards the person of Christ. That will get me ready to live in harmony with you, like a choir, like a disciplined group of people who are living in the kingdom of God. Then he says in Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians, he says, teaching and exhorting one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've already talked about that. He is saying, we will interact with each other in this singing. It seems to me, this is Clay speaking. Paul does this every once in a while. This is God speaking, not me. And then he'll be like, this is me speaking, not God. I think what he's talking about here, and you see this all through Acts, you don't see a point when the people of God are coming together that they aren't also singing together. When we sing, when we are people gathered who are disciplined, who have abandoned our divisions, and we have disciplined ourselves to be people who are merciful, kind, humble, and gentle, the words then that we are singing together, these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we are singing together, are lifting up and encouraging us. We are speaking to one another. These words are encouraging. When I'm talking to you right now, I hope there's some things that you're hearing. It's like, I should do this and I should not do that. I hope it's exhorting to you. And I hope that there's some teaching. I hope there's some wisdom in all that. But if you noticed, when you take all that and it's also in music, there's something that embeds in you. It sticks in your gut, not just in your head. That there's something about taking the Word of God and like putting it in your gut that happens in singing that I think is very powerful. And when we're doing it together, just like last week we talked about, hearing the Word of God together is important, but singing the Word of God together is important. And it's not just all up here listening to one person sing. As I'm singing, I hear you sing. I don't have a good voice. I don't have a good ear, I think is what I've been told. And so my tone isn't the best. But if you can get past that, if you can look past that, when you hear me singing, that is a gift to you. We are a gift to one another as we sing. Not just the people up here who have really good voices, and I appreciate that. It's very nice to have somebody that's setting the pace for me that can at least get close. Without you up here, I'd be even worse. So having somebody up here setting the pace is really good. But you're not doing it for me. We are all singing together. Out of a discipled heart that has come in here ready to love, be merciful, kind, humble, and gentle to one another. I am then singing these hymns and spiritual songs collectively with you so that we are exhorting one another towards, at a gut level, towards this truth of God. You are singing for me. Yeah, we are singing to God, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But when you're here, this act of singing is a gift that you are doing for each other. When you choose not to sing, you are withholding a gift for me. Oh, that sounded like guilt, didn't it? I didn't want to guilt you. But if you're guilty, maybe that wasn't me. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you should sing. Bible, but all, there's not a point in the scripture where the people of God don't sing. And I don't think it's because they're just like singing. It seems to be a discipline that we do together for one another. Take that into account when you're here. Ephesians, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. And then in Colossians, with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. Yes, I hear you. I hear you singing, and you hear me singing. What makes it beautiful, the gift that that is for me, is because it's not a concert to me. The gift is that I am present as you are lifting, as you are praising God, as you are making God glorified. I am near a person lifting God up. You are not singing that song to me, right? It's like asymmetrical. Yeah, it's good for me. The reason it's good for me is I am present to you as you are doing that to God and for God. Does that make sense? As your heart, you've already quit everything. You said, I'm a disciple of Christ, and I've quit all of the things that don't fit being a disciple of Christ. I'm laying, as a disciple, I'm waking up every day, taking up my cross, dying to myself. I'm laying aside the things that aren't discipleship. I am picking up these things that are mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, so forth. I am taking all that up with an attention towards God, and here collectively, being led by our worship leaders, I am glorifying God. That's a gift to your neighbor when you do that. The reason it's a gift is because it's to the Lord. And then he says, going back to Ephesians, always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God our Father for him. There's a heart, even as we are praising God, there's a heart of gratitude that's taking place in that. I think this comes back to that smallness. I feel it is a real privilege and honor to be in a position that you get to give glory to God. Let me give you another example. It's things that are similar. Like you show up with your baby, right? And you say, would you like to hold him? And I'm like, no, I am scared, right? Go ahead. I trust you. You can hold. I love you enough that you can, I trust you and you can hold my baby. That's a big risk when you let somebody this clumsy hold your baby, right? And I think, wow, like you, that's a lot of trust in that. You know what I mean? I feel honored that you would, for all of you that didn't trust me, I get it. And I wouldn't trust me either. I'm just saying that kind of thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? There are those moments when people have like trusted you with stuff and you're like, wow, that's really, thank you. Like that made me feel, you know what I'm saying? When you are worshiping God, I get to stand before God and I get to worship him. I get to glory. I don't have to stand before him and constantly hate myself. Like I'm not standing before the glory of God and saying, I am nothing. I am no good. It's the process isn't about how worthless I am. I'm too clumsy to hold your kid. That's not what it's about. No, I love you. Hold my kid. I am in a position with God that he doesn't want to hear me say that I'm nothing. He wants to say, I love you. You're my son and my daughter, right? I am so grateful that the natural outcome of my attention to God isn't my own self-loathing. It is the glory of God that is the heart of that relationship. I stand before him giving thanks to God the Father because I have access to God through Jesus Christ. always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of worship. I don't walk into worship. I am not experiencing a worshipful moment when I come unprepared as a disciple. I can sing songs that make me really like, oh, I like that kind of song. I like that music. It's like a concert. That's really great. What makes it not a concert? That I have entered into that situation as a disciple, one who is do not a whole lot of things. I have abandoned a whole lot of things. I have taken on specific things of Christ. I am in this moment, waking up daily, taking up my cross. I am living as a disciple. I am oriented towards Christ as one who is worshiping, singing all of these types of songs towards God because I am thankful to him in the presence of other people. And as a result of doing with that, that with you, I'm not only experiencing the joy of myself in that relationship with God, I'm enjoying being in the presence of my brothers and sisters uplifting God as well. I get the benefit of worshiping with all of you, not just myself worshiping. This is why we stack these stones. This is why we sing together. It is an act of submission and love towards God, and is a gift that we give one another as we sing. Let's pray. Father God, we are. It is so nice that of all the things you want us doing, being joyful together and being joyful as we attend to you is like the heart of what you want. Worshiping you means, at a base level, entering into a life of joy. And God, you must be one who is constantly joyful, that your life is one oriented in this direction, that we get to taste a piece of this. We get a taste of the joy that comes from worship, being attentive to who you are. God, I pray that taste is something that we just can't get enough of. And thank you for my brothers and sisters who sing with me. We love you. Amen.